wonderful good morning to all of you on a gorgeous, beautiful fall day. I know you're all enjoying it very much. We have enjoyed some very interesting messages on unity, salvation, lessons learned from the blind, and freedom and liberty. And then our nice video yesterday showing some of the fruits and the growth that God's provided in the church. Today I've got a simple message for you. Peace. Peace in the church. I'm sorry to tell you, as you're all well aware, that there is no peace in this world. It's constant turmoil. I hope you're keeping in mind some of our brethren in Kenya right now. I don't know how much that fighting and that terrorism is affecting our people, but certainly isn't a peaceful environment there. And everybody, on the other hand, though, in the world, they all want peace. They're all searching for peace. They're striving for it in every way. They're trying to proclaim it. Neville Chamberlain came back after talking to Hitler, piece of paper in his hand, peace, peace in our time. A few days later, Hitler attacked Poland. No peace. The Bible says, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There is peace here in God's church today. And I am here to tell you, I deeply appreciate it. We've all been around the church for quite a long time, and I've certainly experienced times of non-peace in the church, which is not very pleasant. 60 years ago, we had peace. In the mid-50s, there was great enthusiasm. The church was beginning to grow. It grew from roughly 1955, when my parents first started to go to Texas there for the feast. And I was about 12 years old then, but we'd already been doing these things since 51, but no church was there. Anyway, it grew from roughly 1,000 people in the world to, by the time 1960 came along, 5 years later, we had well over 5,000 people. We were starting churches in the 60s with 300 people at a time. And many of you remember that. Many of you were part of those churches. And it grew like crazy during the 60s. We couldn't keep up with it. We didn't have enough ministers. We couldn't pastor all the churches properly. We were, you know, the ministry was driving many, many hundreds of thousands of miles a year. It was a very challenging experience. But back then, if you remember, we were known as the church with lots of kids and the big Bibles. Most of the people in the church were young. We were all spiritually immature. But we were enthusiastic. We weren't too balanced, but we were willing to help and work together. And I'm sad to say that towards the end of the 60s, division began to enter the church. And into the early 70s, people were coming up with their own ideas, wanting to leave the church, start their own churches. And the work began to go down, and the growth stopped. And the income, or it didn't stop, but it certainly reduced dramatically. And the income was reduced. Ministers were laid off. I was one of them in 1972. And I went into business at that point for the next 15 years. But you see this pattern. When peace is not there, there's no growth. God generates growth, and he not only just for calling people into a peaceful environment, but he also uses it to help us grow. It's very difficult to really grow spiritually when you have all kinds of antagonism, all kinds of dissent, jealousy, resentment. Mr. Dowd was talking about that on the opening night. I'd like you to go to Acts, the second chapter, here quickly. And like the movie said, I have a long way to go and a short time to get there right now. So let's go to Acts, the second chapter, which is a simple example here. I'm not going to read it all by any means, but it's pretty inspiring to see the growth in the church at the time. Acts 2, you can start in verse 39. It talks about the promise of God's Spirit to all of us and to the children who are afar off and for everyone that God's going to call. And you can drop down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now this is the day of Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They were close. They were unified. There wasn't dissension. They were enjoying, just like we are, deeply enjoying the company and the fellowship of one another, because they now had come to understand the truth of God and they were experiencing the fruits of His Spirit. Then fear came upon, or in other words, respect and so on, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, in verse 44, and had all things in common. They hadn't planned to be staying that much longer after these holy days. And so they sold possessions and goods and divided them among themselves, whoever needed whatever, just like we try to do here at the feast. And verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, enjoying meals together, visiting, talking, reviewing these things they were learning, they went from house to house and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, honesty, openness, no ulterior motives, no one trying to get it over on the other person, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved or being called. Well, then we know a miracle of the lame man took place. That drew criticism from the leaders of the society at that time. And slowly but surely, persecution began to set in. However, in chapter 4, if you jump there, in the verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the church was just about as big as we are right now. And it had grown to that size in a very short period of time. But you see very clearly the wonderful peace and enjoyment they had together. Then persecution began to set in. And division. Every one of the apostles in the New Testament there writes about false teachers, people trying to get it over on other people, trying to make merchandise of God's people, to deceive them, to trick them. Peter and Jude were not too kind in their explanation of what they thought about, or what they said was going to happen to these people. And the church eventually scattered and diminished as far as size was concerned. Now, we've experienced a similar graph in the church currently, or not currently, but in other words, in this local day and age. Like I said, we started out with peace, we had great growth, then dissension, division began to enter in, and it began to decrease. And we've gone through our difficulties here in United, but I'm very happy to say, and I know Mr. Kubik has emphasized this, and he has mentioned it personally to me and many other men about how much he's enjoying peace. We are, brethren, we love the church of God. We love God's people. That's why we're here doing this job. We're not here because we need a job. I just want you to understand, people like Dan and Ed Dowd and Chris and Roland and many of the others, we've all grown up in the church. These men that grew up in the church had very, very successful jobs. And we took big income reductions, and that includes your pastor up in Minnesota, to serve God because we love the church of God. We love all of you. The Bible uses the term beseech. You know, I beseech you, brethren, Paul would say. Well, it also could be used, the word urge or beg. I am urging or begging you, please seek, strive after, go after peace. Now, today we have better peace than we did back in the 60s and the 50s because we're more spiritually mature. And we have learned to recognize when division comes along. We've learned to recognize false doctrines and false teaching. And we have learned how to resist that. Don't stop. I hope our young people who had been, our young adults who were sitting over all together over here to my left, for most of the time, they participate in the orchestra and they sing and so on. I hope all of you are listening because it won't be long and you will be the leaders of the Church of God. And you want to have a peaceful church because that's God's way. Look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter. It's so clear and so simple. It's not complicated. Satan was the original troublemaker. He's the one who started division and criticism and caused people to have doubts, and he deceived a third of the angels. It isn't a small thing. This is a big thing. Christ said, Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, "For unto us the child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, the Mighty God. And he's also, his name is Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is what Christ has promised us. He is the leader of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And if Christ is the Prince of Peace, we need to be following that example. And we need to fight for that peace. And it's not easy because Satan is constantly, this world is constantly at odds with one another. And if you think that we won't be attacked as a church by Satan some way, which in a way that we don't expect, well, then think again. We've all been around long enough to know he's already planning his next attack on God's people. He does not want us to have peace, but we can maintain it and we can resist all of those wrong viewpoints and we can fight against them. And we can maintain peace in spite of the attack. John 14 and verse 27. This is just before Christ was crucified. John 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you, but don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid." We don't have to worry because God will support us. He will back us up. He will give us his power and his spirit. And he will give us wisdom and perception and insight to resist that kind of division. That is a satanic approach when people try to call or cause division in the church. You know, back in Proverbs, it's very clear that one verse or one section of verses there says that there are six things God hates, and the seventh is an abomination to him. And that is someone who begins to cause division and spread division in the church. Now, you know why God's so upset about that? Because that's exactly what Satan the devil did before man was ever put on this earth. When you start causing division, you are in the face of God. That's not a good place to be. That's something we need to think about. We need to avoid it. And certainly God has no time for it whatsoever. And he's not going to support that kind of thing. Go to John 16, a couple pages over, verse 33. He says, right at the end of the chapter, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," if we're close to God, we pray every day. And that we seek God's way and we ask for more of his spirit and his power and his strength and his mind, as we've been hearing about through the feast so far. If you are seeking, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, the church is experiencing basically peace in the world right now. And we can be grateful for that, but it's not always going to be that way. It wasn't that way in the New Testament, and it won't be that way in the future. "But be of good cheer," he said, "I've overcome the world." But he promises peace to us. But we have to be close to him because he's the Prince of Peace. And so we need to seek that power of his that he's offered us through constant contact and deep personal relationship with him. Galatians 5, this is about as basic as you get. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're all familiar with this. Galatians 5 and verse 22, this simply lists off the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit, the result, of the Spirit of God, which God has given us when we were baptized and we repented, he said, "I'm going to now give you my Holy Spirit." And he expects us to use that, and he expects us to grow in it, and he expects us to continue to develop a close relationship with him. Then we will begin producing the results or the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is love. The next one is joy. The next one is peace. Have you had to deal with people in the church in the past who weren't peaceful? They always had something to complain about. They always were criticizing that. They would have, what is the old joke, you know, after church they would be on the way home and they would have the minister for lunch. You know. That's not the right approach. The ministry is, you know, we're all part of the church together, and we're human. We make our mistakes, and we certainly are not perfect by any means. However, we're not in this for what we can get. Some people in the past were in it for what they could get. But I don't see those, the fruit of that right now. And I'm very pleased to say that, because I see a group of men when I go to the conference now that are dedicated to serving the people and trying to do the very best they can to figure out how to do that and how to preach the Word of God and make it available to this world. And we're trying this and we're trying that. And if we fail at one thing, then we'll try something else. But the desire is to do what God says we need to do. And that's what we're trying to fulfill. And we're asking for everyone's prayers in that, so that God will guide and direct the decisions that are made and the leadership. And certainly Mr. Kubik and his new responsibility needs God's help and his support. He's working as hard as he can to be the leader. And right now he has worked himself kind of to a frazzle, and he came down with the shingles. And so he had to stay in Cincinnati. I just found that out the other day. So please pray for him, because that type of response or reaction comes from stress. And he's been working very, very hard to do the best job that he can possibly do. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Here's one of the sources of a lack of peace, and this is why we have to stay close to God and we have to be converted, changed in the way we think. And that's what's been being emphasized, that it's our mind, the way we think, the way we look at things. And that is what results in our actions, is our thinking and the way we reason. Chapter 8 and verse 6 gives us a very simple principle. And when before you were baptized, the minister read this to you as he explained repentance. He said, verse 6, here Paul is saying, "For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death." Christ said, "If you don't all repent, you shall all likewise perish." If we don't change our mind, ultimately, we won't exist anymore. The second death will be applied to us. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Think about, you know, you may think that you live in a peaceful neighborhood, but I bet you lock your door every night. How'd you make sure the deadbolt is flicked? Windows locked. We have poor people, old people live in Chicago, for example, in some big cities in bad areas. They can't afford to live anyplace else. And when we get these big heat waves and they can't afford air conditioning, they don't dare open the window, because someone will break in, and they just die in there from heat. And it happens every summer whenever we have an extreme heat wave. We don't have safety and peace, but God talks about in the Bible how we'll be able to lie down and not worry about that. We won't have worry about wild animals attacking us. We won't have to worry about someone breaking into our house at night, stealing our things, threatening us, killing us, maiming us. You'll be able to just lie down and not have to worry. We aren't there yet. We're not there in this world right now. But that's the kind of peace God is offering us in the future. And it will come. We just want to make sure we're part of that. So if you are fleshly minded, that's going to equal death. But if you are spiritually minded and generating accumulating more of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to have life and you're going to have peace. And we certainly all want that. Go to James, the 3rd chapter here. James 3 and verse 14. And I can't recall now whether Mr. Dan Dowd read these verses or not, but it certainly doesn't hurt if we have to read them again. James certainly saw the problem, the problems in the church, and he saw people who were trying to deceive and pull away God's people. People doing that, in most cases, are ignorantly doing it. They're inspired in the wrong direction. God will use, or Satan will use them, I should say, as his instruments and tools as they yield to his way. And we just have to resist that. And the ministry is charged with protecting the flock. And I know all the men here have no time whatsoever for division and for dissent. We will deal with it, because it's not to be in the church of God, brethren. We're not here for that. If you don't agree, you don't like it here, hey, it's a free country. Go somewhere else, but leave us alone. That's serious business, because God wants, when you come to church, he wants it to be safe, he wants it to be peaceful, and the shepherd is responsible to make sure that he protects the sheep. And he's willing, as Christ said, he was willing to give his life for the sheep, which he did. The hireling sees the wolf coming, and he runs. Oh, we don't plan to run, okay? Am I making myself clear? I do not want to see division in the church of God. Neither does any other person. And God's ministry does not want to see it either, in any way whatsoever, because it wrecks the whole atmosphere and takes away from the growth of the church. Hurts everybody. But we've had it, and we are human, and so look at what James, how he describes it. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, remember, talked about simplicity of mind there in Acts, the second chapter, and other places it talks about having a pure heart. In other words, an honest, pure heart, not self-seeking, not having ulterior motives, not being filled with bitterness and wishing, oh, I want to have that job or that position, or I want to be whatever, or I wish I had this, or I don't like the way that person looks. All this baloney. We aren't having that. We have peace now, and we intend to keep it that way as best we can. But if you have bitter envy and you are self-seeking, thinking about yourself, not others, in your hearts, in your mind, don't boast about it, and be honest with yourself. It says, lie not against the truth. In other words, be honest and look at it and admit it and say, yes, I am doing that, and I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to get rid of it. This wisdom does not descend from God, from above, but is earthly, in other words, carnal, worldly, sensual. It's something that people are trying to get for themselves. And the worst part about it is it's satanic. It's demonic. He's the author of division. God abhors it. It's an abomination to the great God because of all the trouble it causes. For where envying and self-seeking exist, there's confusion. And there is every evil thing that will be there. God talks about back in time of Noah when the mankind was continually, you know, he just had the thoughts of evil continually. He'd wake up thinking evil and he'd go to bed thinking evil. The whole world had become that way. And God had destroyed the earth at that time, or mankind at that time. For envy, where there's envy, there's self-seeking, when there's going to be confusion, and every evil thing will be there. Think of all the other evil things that are going to be produced as a result of that. And we've all been around long enough, and we have seen that. We know, you know what I'm talking about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's honest. It's like King David. When he was corrected, he didn't try to justify like Saul. Oh, but the people. Oh, but this. Oh, we were going to sacrifice. Yeah, but he said, Samuel said, yeah, but God said, destroy everything. Yeah, but. When David was corrected, he immediately repented. He was honest with himself. And he asked God to purge himself, purge his heart, and to give him a right spirit so that he looked at things from God's point of view. Change my mind. Clean me up. Saul still was trying to justify himself. First, a pure mind. And then it's peaceable. This is a converted person. He's pure. He's honest. He's peaceable. He's gentle. He's willing to yield and consider other aspects and consider other things. He's full of mercy, and he's filled with good fruits. Without partiality, he's not a respecter of persons, and without hypocrisy, he's not a low-life hypocrite showing you one face over here, but he's really like this over here. That's, I've worked with people in business like that, where they smile, but it's just exactly the way Saul treated David. The harder David tried to please Saul, the more Saul hated him. Oh, he smiled, and he gave him these things, but the harder David worked to please Saul, the more Saul wanted to get rid of him. He hated him. He despised him. He was a hypocrite. And that's the way the world is. They'll smile to your face when you keep, say, I've got to take off for the Sabbath, or I've got to take off for the holy days. And they go, oh, that's fine, we're tolerant. That's what they say. But inside, they're thinking, boy, that person's a real nut. That's what they're really thinking. They just don't say it. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's distributed. It's put out there in peace. Righteousness, obedience to God, produces peace. God's way produces peace by those who make peace. And we have to work at it. It's not going to happen by itself. We have to be on guard for it. We have to be alert. We have to put on the armor of God to stand against the darts of Satan. Well, let me give you a final warning here. I don't want to be dramatic about this, but I'm very serious, brethren, about how I feel about this thing of dissension and upset in the church. It's just a very difficult time, and you don't know how much personally I am enjoying the peace. Go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, and this chapter normally covers correction and so on, verse 14, but there's a warning here, and it's pretty dire, and it's not flexible. He said, in verse 14, Hebrews 12, you better pursue peace with all men, Paul said, and you better do it in holiness with God's approach. Because if you don't, without that peace and without righteousness and obeying God and having a pure heart, no one will see the Lord. That's a pretty strong statement. But he knows what he's talking about. So, brethren, we need to work at fighting against division, envy, and lack of peace. We need to be on guard for it. We cannot permit it. The minister can't do it all. Each one of us in the church has to do it and has to be resistant to it and not allow it. We must stay close to God in prayer. And we need to ask constantly for more of his Spirit so that we think more and more like God. That's what Christ told us, to become like the Father. Become perfect like he is. Produce the fruits. Exhibit the fruits of the Spirit of God. Or you will never see the Lord.